Welcome. Glad you're here. Are you as dumbfounded as I am that this is the last Thursday of the semester? It's flown by. I can't believe we are already at Thanksgiving, basically. I go out of town on Saturday to go see my aunt and uncle, and it's like, oh, it's here. Like, Thanksgiving is here. How'd that happen? But I'm glad you're here. I hope tonight that we are going to see that living for God can sometimes be hard, and we know that, but that it's so worth it. And I hope that's what we get to see tonight. I've got some images for you that I want to see what you see, okay? You may have seen some of these before. Don't yell anything out. I'm going to ask in a moment. So let's put up the first image. Look at that. What's the first thing that you see, okay? Who sees an urn or a vase or something like that? Raise your hand. Okay? Who sees two faces looking at each other? Oh, not very many. Okay, this next image will help you with that. I've changed the vase to white and the faces to black. You see them now? Okay, so if you look at the one on the left, can you see the faces as well? Okay, let's do the second one. You may have seen this one. Here's the second image. Don't say it. Okay, who sees a young woman with her face turned to the side? She has a necklace on. Who sees a young woman? Okay, who sees the old woman with the scowl and the... Okay, it's supposed to say something about you whether you see the old woman or young woman, but I'm not going to go there right now. So if we see the next one, the pink is the face of the young woman, and then the yellow is the side profile of the older woman with the big chin. The necklace for the young woman turns into the mouth for the old lady, right? Can you see both now? Can you go back and forth? Yeah? Okay, those were the easy two. The last one was the hardest for me. So let's see the last one. Okay, look at it. Okay. Who sees a frog? Okay. Who sees a horse? Ooh, we were pretty half and half on that one. Go to the next image, next page, and if you turn it slightly, you can see both, right? The one on the left, the frog, becomes prominent. The one on the right, you can see the horse with the mane. I saw the horse the first time I looked at it, and it took me for... Nobody told me what the second image was. It took me forever to figure out it was a frog. But isn't it interesting how we can see things differently? But when you know there's another option, you can see it too. Isn't that interesting? So as we look back over 2 Corinthians, what we've covered so far, Paul did this for us. He took something that we usually see one way, and he turned it around and showed us another option. If we look in chapter 1, Paul was writing about the purpose of affliction in our lives, and he let us see that struggles are useful. In chapter 2, he's attempting to mend his relationship with the Corinthians, and we see forgiveness as a blessing for self. It's not for the other person, it's for me. That's why I forgive. In chapter 3, in Paul discussing the old and new covenants, we see restrictions as freedom. Some translations use the word liberty. In chapter 4, as Paul recounts God's mercy and faithfulness in hardship, we see life as momentary and light. And Anne shared her story in that, and it doesn't seem momentary and light, but in the light of everything else, it is. In chapter 5, in light of our sealed future, which we share with others through our ministry of reconciliation, we see death as great gain. Heaven's waiting. If you know him, heaven's waiting. What great gain that will be. In chapter 6, as Paul urges us to devote ourselves to holiness, we see sorrow as a source of rejoicing. Sorrow as a source of rejoicing. Judy helped us come up with some heart-healthy ways to do that last week. We can look at each of these things, this sorrow, this forgiveness, these restrictions, and we can say that they are negative Usually that's what we go with. But Paul showed us how to do them, see them as a positive thing. We continue to see this pattern in chapter 7. We're going to see that we live for God when we see the best in others. We live for God when we see the best in others. Paul had every reason to doubt the Corinthians, to be mad at them, but he's not, right? They called him a liar. They called him unreliable, untrustworthy. They said he wasn't even really an apostle. They were angry with him. They doubted his motives. And even in chapter 7, if we look at chapter 7, turn with me if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said it before, that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Paul is not being defensive, but he is asking them to love him as he loved them. He didn't do any wrong, and yet they weren't loving him. And so he's asking them. Yet do you catch it in verse 4, if you looked ahead? It says, I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort in all our affliction. I am overflowing with joy. This is that what you talking about, Willis, moment, if you refer back to the old show. My vision of the Corinthians would have been much different. Slanderers, hypocrites, haters, unworthy, unfaithful. And that's just the start of my list. They would be like somebody that cuts me off in traffic. You know how you respond to them, right? Not usually in holy ways. That person who uses a passive aggressiveness to try and manipulate you into doing something. Yeah, that's how I would have seen the Corinthians. And don't get me even started on inconsiderate people. People who are inconsiderate and care only for themselves. Ooh, man, I have a lot to learn from Paul. Paul can have confidence in him because he knows that God is working in and through the Corinthians. We can't see it, but Paul can. Paul looks at their heart and their worthiness of salvation. That one got me. When the Lord was speaking this to me, I was like, ooh, let's not say that because that's harsh. How often do I doubt somebody's worthiness of salvation? Every time I keep my mouth shut. I assign negative motives, I assign malice, where there's probably not any present. But even if there is, if somebody has malice in their heart, does that mean they're less worthy of salvation than I was? No. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God knit us together in our mother's womb. If you struggle with self-worth, I implore you to study Psalm 139. It was transformative in my life. To know where my worth comes from God. So how do we reframe? How do we see what Paul is seeing and see it as Paul is seeing it? Or more specifically, how do we see the Corinthians as God sees the Corinthians? How do you see your coworker, your family member, your person in traffic that cut you off? How do we see them as God sees them? That's the question. And we got to be in the Word. If we don't know how God sees them, then we can't see them that way. Don't assign negative intent. That's my first go-to. Trust that God is working even in them, even in that hard situation. God's in there. We don't know their hearts, but whose heart we do know is God's, and we can trust his. Believe that God can bring good even from them or even from that. It's loving to see the best in others. It really is. I struggle with my relationship with my mom. To put it in a PG form, it's rocky, okay? I grew up in a non-Christian home. I would even say not a loving home. When I was 8, I poured out to my mom, like, how I was feeling. I was crying. I could paint you a picture. And she tells me that my emotions were wrong and I needed to grow up. That kind of defined my relationship with my mom. I didn't have another in-depth, I mean, as much as you can be as an eight-year-old, in-depth conversation with my mom until I was in college and I found my voice, and those didn't go any better, trust me, for my own fault. The relationship that we have I see her based on those things instead of how God sees her. A woman created in the image of God. She's deemed worthy of Christ's death on the cross, just like me, just like you. By the grace of God, sometimes I get out of my own way and sometimes I walk in forgiveness, and thus sometimes I can love her well. We still don't spend a lot of time together. She lives locally and I see her 4 or 5 times a year. So it's still not a great relationship, but I can see her differently, looking at her through God's eyes. And I can see God using that as well. I'm actually getting the opportunity right now to counsel a high school senior at my school. She has a rocky relationship with her dad, and I've gotten to speak into that because of what I've experienced. And her relationship with her dad is actually healing. And it brings healing to me to get to watch that and be a part of it. So I know that God can use even hard people and even hard situations when I see them the way he does. So I encourage you, I implore you to look at your own heart, and who do you find it difficult to love? Who in your life seems not to deserve love or forgiveness? Well, did you see the frog or the horse? Because I'm guessing right now you're probably seeing them as the frog when they need to be looked at as the majestic horse. Once you know there's a second image there, you can see both. And I think that's the key. We have to know that there's another way to look at the other person, the other situation, and we have to look at it that other way. And if we do that enough, eventually that becomes our go-to. We start seeing people in light of God right off the bat instead of in light of our own sin. I know it's hard. Hindsight makes it easier, but it's still hard. Which brings us to point two. We live for God when we do hard things for love's sake. We do the hard things. Paul did lots of hard things for others' sake, especially the Corinthians. When we see others in right perspective, we are more willing to do the hard things. It's amazing to see what Paul did in the midst of one of his hard moments. Have you ever had a squirrel moment? You know what I'm talking about? Movie Up, they really started that. So a couple years ago, I was standing in my classroom. There's a big picture window over here, and I'm teaching something biology-y. I'm sure it was very important. And I look out the window, and on this branch, there's this little, cute little squirrel, and he's eating a little acorn, and he's just sitting there. His tail's like flopping in the wind. So I'm mid-sentence. I look over, and I'm like, squirrel. Not kidding. My students looked at me in like surprise, and then everybody busted out laughing. It was awesome. And I'm like, no, there's really a squirrel right there. Paul has a squirrel moment. Well, really he has a squirrel 4.5 chapters. Did you notice that? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 2:4. You don't have to flip there because it's real short. I'll read it for you. But in 2 Corinthians 2, he's talking about Titus. And he says, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction." That was a severe letter. Remember, we've talked about that in the past. "And anguish of heart and many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest." Notice Paul even gets not at rest sometimes. "Because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went to Macedonia." That sounds familiar. 2 Corinthians 7:5. "For when we came into Macedonia..." So 2:14 to 7:4 is his trip from Troas to Macedonia, that time period. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get distracted, I'm usually not very productive. Paul wrote 4.5 chapters of the book of 2 Corinthians in his distraction. So just to remind you, he wrote the severe letter. He sent it with Titus. Titus went to the Corinthians, and Paul is waiting on him to come back. They're supposed to meet in Troas. There was this established, we're going to meet there, and Paul can't find him. So he's like, all right, I'm going to go to Macedonia. Well, Macedonia and Troas to Macedonia, they could have missed each other on the ship. So he gets to Macedonia, and he's like, I still don't have rest, because he knows that Titus could be in Troas. So in verse 5, he says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within." Does it comfort you at all that Paul had fear? Don't answer that. So Paul had to do a lot of hard things. Waiting is hard. Not knowing where a loved one is hard. Thank goodness for Find Me on my Apple iPhone, right? Being forsaken, beaten, shipwrecked, spoken to harshly, those things are hard. Paul endured all of that for the Corinthians. He did the hard things for love. And in the midst of all of that, he did something even more. He wrote to them a love note. That's part of the overall love note of the Bible. He's waiting. He wrote about the ministry of the new covenant. Remember that? The glorious light of Christ's gospel, the earthly dwelling, the tent, and our heavenly dwelling, the ministry of reconciliation, suffering for Christ, and our calling to be holy. That's what we studied this semester. I encourage you over break, go back and look at it again. Once isn't enough. Do you do the hard things or do you sit idle? It was hard for Paul to wait, but he used his time well. And he got rewarded for it. If we go to chapter 7, verse 5, "For even when we came to Macedonia, we had no rest," right? "But God," look at verse 6. "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while." Paul temporarily regretted the letter, but he knew it did good, and so he loved the repentant hearts of the Corinthians. Loving others well produces good for them and glory for God. It does. Moms out there, okay? Have you ever uttered the words, "This hurts me more than it hurts you"? Yeah? Your kids never believe it, but I think we do. We really do. I think we can all look back on moments when we've done something that was hard for us or for another person, but it was for the betterment. I can think of benching the best player on my team. I was not popular at the time. And we lost the game, but she had a change of heart, and that's what it was all about. Doing the tough things, tough love, right? It's doing the hard things for love's sake. So what hard thing is the Lord calling you to do? Hopefully it's not go to Macedonia. But what is he calling you to do? Maybe it's to trust him and follow his lead. Maybe it's to move out from your boyfriend or to apologize to someone you wronged. Maybe it's to confess your sin to a trusted sister or to a community member. Whatever it is, I encourage you to do the hard thing. Don't let it torment you or cause you to doubt God's goodness or God's will. He leads perfectly. We just need to follow better. The hard things are worth it. They might bring angst, but if we trust God, it will work out in his way for our good. You know, sometimes that hard thing is to repent. So we live for God when we repent and turn to Christ. In your appendix on page 166 of the study guide, it says, "Repentance is to turn away from sin and toward a sincere commitment to walk in obedience to God." To turn and walk to God. This could be the one-time thing where you repented and turned to God and accepted his free gift of salvation. This could be a hopefully one-time thing when you repented from an affair or some egregious act. Or this could be a daily repentance for things like pride, anger, bad attitude, right? When I think of repentance, I think of a story that Judy Wimberly told me of how she taught her kids what repentance meant. She got them all in the backyard. They got them on one side of the backyard, and she had them run across the backyard, and at some point in time, she yelled, "Repent!" And they all turned around and ran the other way. I can so see Judy doing this. But I love it. I think it's such a great representation of what it means to repent. We turn from where we are sinfully going, and we turn back to God in his way. We forsake the thing that we are being called from to partake in the loving embrace of our Heavenly Father. Paul's letter led the Corinthians to do just that, to repent. If we look at verses 9 and 10, "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Sorrow can lead to repentance or death, depending on how you deal with it. When we deal with it in a godly way, it produces, it's a given, it is a product of godly sorrow to repent. It leads you to salvation. Repentance isn't salvation, but it leads you to it because you can see God, you can see your need for Him. If you don't know God, I implore you to talk to your leader. Christ died on the cross for you. We all have fallen short, and yet He chose every single one of us in this room to die for. And it's our choice whether we accept that gift. He died, rose on the third day, and because of that, He defeated death, and we can have life everlasting with Him. Repentance leads to salvation, but you must make that choice. I pray you do. In the Corinthians, the repentance brought many things. They were already believers, the majority of them that he was writing to, and there were some great things it produced in them. Look at verses 11 and 12. "For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God." Is your life marked by earnestness? A sincere and intense conviction to do things God's way? By eagerness, an enthusiasm to do or have an amazing relationship with God? Indignation, an anger aroused by something unjust, unworthy, or mean? Are you angry at your sin? Repentance produces things in your life that are evidence of your commitment to Christ. Your commitment to Christ over self and His ways over yours. Isaiah 55:8 tells us that His ways are higher than ours. Repentance shows others that we believe that. Paul wrote to the Corinthians to remind them to turn and run towards Christ. They were positively affected by Paul's vision of them, by the hard things that he did for them and for his care of them. True repentance has lasting positive effects on our lives. God has used the Spirit and the Spirit working through others in many ways in my life to convict me and bring me to repentance. Growing up, I was a great manipulator and liar. I was really good at it. I could get away with anything. I even convinced multiple high school teachers that they had lost things that I had turned in, that I had never turned in. When I came to know the Lord at age 16, I repented of these deceptive, manipulative ways and turned to God. I'm not perfect at all, but lying and manipulation are definitely things I earnestly seek to avoid. In college with some friends, I was sold out for Jesus, while with others, I was drinking and having inappropriate relationships with guys. I repented from this and found healing and forgiveness in God. Now, I'm actually sold out for Jesus, not just faking it, and eagerly seek after the things of Him. Currently, I get the opportunity to repent from pride on almost a daily basis. I think of myself too highly as a teacher, or judge others, or make my life about me way more often than I like to admit it. I hate pride, and yet I run to it. So I often find myself turning once again from my self-focused ways to God's ways. With the turning comes peace, joy, and better relationships with God and with others. Pride gets in the way of so much. Repentance has been fully worth it in my life. So what do you need to repent from today? Lust, pride, porn, masturbation, anger, discontentment. Yeah, those all go in the same list. Maybe it's discontentment with singleness or with your marriage or your financial status. Maybe it's envy. Are you envious of somebody? What others have, they've got a better job. They have a husband, they have a better husband. They have kids, they have better kids. Maybe it's strife. Maybe you're in arguments with a neighbor or a coworker or a family member. Maybe you got issues at work. Man, the list goes on. Does the thought of repentance bring you dread? You dread actually saying those words out loud? Guess what? They're so much worse in your head than when you actually get them out. When you say them, you take their power away. I encourage you, tonight even in your small group, repent. What do you need to repent from? We all have something. And what you find is comfort. Comfort from the Lord. He's waiting there with outstretched arms. Repentance is another one of those hard things, but it provides freedom, comfort, and joy as we turn to Christ. So living for God can sometimes be hard, but it's so worth it. Paul and Titus knew it was worth it. As we finish chapter 7, at verse 13, it says, "Therefore we are comforted, and besides our own comfort, we rejoiced still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boasts I made in him about you, I am not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater. As he remembers the obedience of you all, you have received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you." They were comforted. They were joy-filled. They were refreshed. They were not ashamed. They had great affection and they were confident. Is that the way you want to be? That's how I want to be. So as we close out this semester, I want to ask you who from 2 Corinthians you most relate to. Who do you relate to the most? Look at these. We've got five. Paul, sold out leader. I think we can all agree he is sold out. Timothy and Titus, committed disciples, right? Growing in their walk. They're running after the Lord. The Corinthians who brought joy, they are walking believers. They are going the right direction. Corinthians, the letter was aimed at, they're saved, but you're wandering. And non-believers, not sure of God or your need for him. You know, really, I should ask that question a different way. I should say, who do you relate to the most so far? Because the great thing is, if you are still here, and I think you're all still alive, if you're still here, God's not done with you yet. He is still working in and through you. So don't stay where you are. Take the next step. Move up a block on that list. Be committed. Be running after the Lord. Because repentance, remember, it's turning the opposite way and running back this way. It's not turning the opposite way and going, oh, hey. We don't just stand still. We repent and turn to the Lord and go to him. Run after him. See others as he sees them. Do the hard things. Repent and run back to the Lord. Find healing in him. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your message to us this semester through 2 Corinthians. We thank you for Paul and all he has taught us, all you have taught us through Paul and the Corinthians, Father. I pray that you would help us to see others as you see them, that we would see ourselves as you see us, that we would be willing to do the hard things, to say the hard things, and that we would repent from those things that you are calling us away from, and that we would turn back to you and run after you to find healing and love and peace and joy and comfort and so many more things. Father, I pray that you'd be with us as we go into our small groups, that we would be open and honest with ourselves and with you and with them, and that we could hear from you and be comforted by those around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.